Let's turn then in our Bibles back to the Psalms and to Psalm 61. In your house, you might have a spice rack, and you might have 8, 10, 12 little bottles, perhaps, of spices. And those spices may have been left there untouched for a long time, or maybe you love adding spices to your food. To do that, of course, you need to know, don't you, which spices go in which dishes. If you're going to get the benefit from a spice rack, you need to have an understanding of what each of those little bottles will do to your meal if you put some of the contents in. Or we might think about a medicine cabinet that we have. And you might have all sorts of pills and potions in the medicine cabinet. But you need to apply the medicine cabinet wisely as well, don't you? Because some things that you might take under certain conditions might actually make your condition worse rather than better. It's a little bit like that with the book of Psalms. We're looking on these Sundays, since we finished Hebrews, and perhaps until we start thinking about Christmas, and that'll only be 5 or 6 weeks away, we're thinking about some of these different types of psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. 4 weeks ago, we looked at a doctrinal psalm, a psalm about sin and God's mercy and compassion and his loving kindness. A fortnight ago, it was harvest, and in one of our services, we looked at one of the creation psalms, one of the psalms that speaks to us about God's creation and his providence over creation, and how that leads us to the goodness of God. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, I trust you remember, we looked at a praise psalm, didn't we? One of the many psalms that encourage us to praise God. This morning we're looking at Psalm 61, and Psalm 61 is a psalm that comes in trouble, a cry from somebody who's in trouble, from a psalmist who feels his need of God in the extraordinary circumstances he finds himself in. And again, that is helpful to us, isn't it? Because just as last week, when we were looking at that psalm, we reminded ourselves that there are times when we need to be encouraged to praise God and to think about all the reasons why we should praise him. So there are times when we're in deep trouble and we need a voice to help us to cry out to God. And we need the scriptures to encourage us then. The psalms work in this wonderful way, don't they? Almost uniquely, in a sense, in Scripture, that they're not only God's word to us, but they give us the words to use when we cry out to God. And to use and to know and to understand the book of Psalms and to get the benefit from it, we need, like the spice rack or like the medicine cabinet, to know which psalms speak to us when. Which psalms will do this for us? Which psalms will do that for us? We need to have more than just a cursory knowledge of the book of Psalms. You know, Psalm 23 and Psalm 100 and Psalm 139 or whatever our favourites might be. We need to know our way around the psalms. Psalm 61 is a psalm for an occasion when we're in trouble. And I want us to notice three things just from these 8 verses this morning. Before we come to the table. Firstly, I want us to notice the psalmist's predicament, and then to notice the psalmist's protection, and then to notice the psalmist's promise. So 3 P's. His predicament, his protection, and his promise. So what's his predicament? Where is he? What's his problem? Well, in one sense, we don't know. We don't know the full details. There are some psalms that we have a really clear understanding of the background of them. But there are others that we don't. Sometimes we're left to guess. But Psalm 61 tells us how the psalmist felt. And there's a word there that sums up how he feels. It's there in verse 2. So verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. So here is a man who feels overwhelmed, and his heart feels overwhelmed. Now, what was causing that? We don't know. And in one sense, perhaps it's a good thing that we don't know. Because maybe if we knew the exact circumstances, we would think, well, that psalm is only for me when I'm in those circumstances. What we know is here is a man who feels overwhelmed. And there are times in our lives, aren't there, when you and I feel overwhelmed. And it can be for a wide variety of reasons, can't it? It could be that we're overwhelmed by fear, by worry. It could be that we're overwhelmed by the problems that we're facing, those things that you've taken a break from to come to church this morning, but when you go home, they're still going to be there. Those problems, perhaps, that we have to face tomorrow. Those problems in our family. Those problems in work. We might be overwhelmed by an illness that casts its shadow over every part of our lives and leads to uncertainty about the future. We might be overwhelmed by money problems and concerns about how we're going to pay the bills this year, this winter coming, as we put the heating back on, or whatever it might be. We can be overwhelmed by all sorts of things. And this psalm is a psalm for when we're feeling overwhelmed. And we don't know. It's interesting here, isn't it, that in verse 2 he says, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you." Well, David very rarely set foot out of Israel, very rarely set foot out of that land. And if this is written at the time when he is a king, and perhaps he would never set out foot, or not very often set foot outside of the land. He's not at the ends of the earth. He's not in Australia or in Alaska or in South America. But he feels he's at the ends of the earth. He feels as if he's as far away from where he wants to be as he'd like to be. That's how he feels. He feels he's at the ends of the earth. Some people think that this is being written when he's on the run. David wrote a number of his psalms when he was on the run. Before he became king, 1 Samuel tells us the story, doesn't it? And the second half of 1 Samuel, he's on the run most of the time because Saul is out to get him. 2 Samuel tells the story of his kingship, his reign. And the second half of 2 Samuel, he's on the run after that awful incident with Bathsheba and all the trouble there is in the house. And he has a son who wants to kill him. And David spent a lot of his time on the run. Maybe it comes from that. Maybe it's this time when his son is out to kill him, out to depose him. And he's had to run from Jerusalem. And so he feels far from God. Here's a man who's in this predicament. Here's this man who feels as if he's overwhelmed. Now, maybe you feel that this morning. Maybe there's something that's overwhelming you. And if there's not, thank God. But make a note of this psalm, because let me tell you, there will come a time in your life when you will feel overwhelmed. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. However things are in our lives at the moment, we will know there will come times when we're overwhelmed. The man who wrote that hymn that we just sang, William Cushing, he knew a lot about that. His wife died at a very young age. Ill health took a great hold over him. And whereas he was once a pastor, in the end he had to give up being a pastor because he wasn't well enough to do it. All through his life, he had troubles and trials. He knew what it was to be in the calm of the noontide, but also in sorrow's lone hour. He knew what it was to have times when temptation casts o'er him its power. He knew about the tempests of life and its wide heaving sea. And he went to the same place as David went to. So, there's the predicament of the psalmist. Feels overwhelmed. feels as if he's at the ends of the earth. What did he do? Well, you see what he did. And in verses 1 to 4, we see what he did. Here, the first thing that he does is he cries out to God. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because sometimes as Christians, when we go through these times, we turn away from God. That's the natural temptation that comes to us sometimes. When we feel overwhelmed, or when we feel full of problems, sometimes the first person we rail against is God himself. And sometimes we turn away from him. It's amazing how people sometimes who have problems, the last place they think of going to, the last person they think of going to, is God himself. When they have problems that overwhelm them, rather than saying, I've got to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, they use their problems to stay away from the Lord's house. And it almost as if it turns them away from God. Now, yes, sometimes those problems that overwhelm us do keep us from God's house. Sometimes we're not well enough to be here. There might be all sorts of reasons. But you see, the psalmist's first reaction is to cry out to God. Hear my cry, O God. He feels like he's at the ends of the earth. But he cries out to God and he asks God to attend to his prayer, to hear his prayer. He says, I'm overwhelmed. My heart is overwhelmed. And then he prays, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, David is the king at this point, we think. We think he's talking about himself in verse 6, where he talks about God prolonging the Lord's, the king's life. So he's high up. He's the king. But he needs to be led to a rock that is higher than he is. That's his cry, isn't he? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, he might be high up, but there is one who is higher. And he wants to be led to him. Who is this? Well, it's God, isn't it? We could have read on into Psalm 62, couldn't we? Because Psalm 61 is a short psalm. Psalm 62 begins like this. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Listen to this. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look at verse 6. Oh, verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. You see, he wants to go to the rock that is higher than him. He wants to go to that safe place. It's a great picture, isn't it? The picture of a rock. So you can go to the coast, perhaps, and you can look out, and you can see rock formations, perhaps. Or you can see the rocks at the seaside, and they're there, aren't they? And they will always be there, and they always have been there. And there's something permanent and something strong about them, isn't there? There's something that is steadfast and certain. And though the tempests may crash against the rocks survive, don't they? Here's the picture in the psalm. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And you notice that as he thinks about the rock, he then thinks in the next two verses about some more pictures of what God is to him. For you have been a shelter for me. See, that's the picture, isn't it? Somewhere to shelter. Yesterday I was watching a football match yesterday afternoon and the sun was shining. And then as the second half began, suddenly the rainstorm came. And the hail came, and the torrential downpour came, and you saw everybody who was at the match. They ran to get under cover. They wanted to be somewhere under refuge, somewhere out of the storm. Here's the picture here. You've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Go to the castles of our land. We've got more castles in Wales than just about any other country, haven't we, per person, per square foot. And you can go to those castles, can't you? And there's a tower there. And we know that when the enemy came, everybody ran to the tower, didn't they? And, And there they were up on high, and you see the arrow slits in the tower so you could defend yourself against the enemy. Here's the picture here. You've been a shelter for me. You've been a strong tower from the enemy. That's where God is. That's who God is. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Lovely picture. The picture of a tent, a homely picture. The children of Israel had come through from Egypt to the promised land, hadn't they? And they'd been in their tents. And the picture of the tabernacle is the idea of God tabernacling with us. And to know God's presence within the home, as it were. There's another picture there. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. We saw that picture a few psalms ago, a few Sunday mornings ago, didn't we? It's a lovely picture of the shelter of the wings. So the picture of the mother hen and all the little chicks running underneath. You see, that's what God is to an overwhelmed believer. If you're overwhelmed this morning, cry out to God to lead you to the rock that is higher than you, to lead you to that place of refuge, to lead you to that place, the strong tower, the tabernacle, the shelter of his wings. Of course, as we often say with these psalms, and we have to say with these psalms, we can understand them in a far greater way because we live the other side of Bethlehem and the other side of Nazareth and the other side of Gethsemane and the other side of Calvary and the other side of an open tomb and the other side of an ascended Saviour. That picture of the rock is one that's found in the New Testament, isn't it? We read one of the examples from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus points his hearers to himself. He says, if you want to build your life on somebody, build your life upon me. Build your life upon my teachings. You remember he uses the picture of the man who builds his house upon the rock and the man who builds his house upon the beach. And how much more secure and certain and steadfast is the house that is built upon the rock? Oh, in the sunny weather, in the good days, both of them might do. Both of them might be nice. In fact, the one who's on the beach, well, that might even seem the better place to have your house because you're there in the beauty on the beach. But what about when the wind blows? What about when the storms come? What about when life turns us upside down? What about those times when we're overwhelmed? Well, we need to be building on a rock, don't we? In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he reminds his readers of times in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were fed from a rock, when they received water from a rock. You can go back to the story of Exodus and Moses striking the rock and the water coming from the rock. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us the rock is Jesus. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of the eternal God, the Savior of men and women. And so when we read this passage, and when we think about the rock that is higher than I, as New Testament Christians, we must think about Jesus. We must think about the Savior himself. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. You see what he does? When he feels overwhelmed, he turns to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. He asks that he might be led to that rock that is higher than him. He muses and he meditates and he rejoices in the fact that God is the refuge of his saints, that he is the one who tabernacles with his people. He rejoices in the fact, doesn't he, that there is that strong tower that he can run to. And he shelters under the shadow of the wings of the Saviour. Is that what you do? Is that what you're doing now? In the troubles of your life at the moment, is that what you're doing? You're saying, I need to be under the shelter of God. I need to come to the refuge. I need to be in that place where I'm safe. That's his protection. Don't turn anywhere else in the storms of life. come to the rock that's higher than you, the highest rock, the greatest rock, the eternal rock, and hide in the Saviour. And then notice a third thing, the psalmist's promise. You'll notice that there's that little word, Selah, at the end of verse 4. We don't read it out very often, but it usually forms a break in the psalm. Not everybody's absolutely sure what that word Selah means. Sometimes it seems to be like an instruction to the musicians to change perhaps the gear of the song, as it were. These psalms were sung, weren't they? But it's very often helpful just to pause where we see a Selah. And just meditate for a moment, as it were. And we could almost interpret it as, just think about this. Just pause for a moment. And there is a natural break between the first four verses and the second four verses. And it seems as if, in the second four verses, the psalmist has been lifted up and he's been encouraged. That turning to the Lord, as it had always done in the past, and it will always do for God's people, had lifted him up and encouraged him and strengthened him. Oh, the problems are still there. They're still overwhelming. They're still problems that he has to face. You know, problems don't go away. There are some people stand in pulpits and tell you the most arrant nonsense. This idea that if you come to God, all your problems will disappear and everything will be fine and you'll always have enough money in the bank. And you know, all that sort of teaching is just not biblical. It's a lie. And all lies, we can trace them back to the father of lies, can't we? It's just not how it is. David still has the problem. Absalom is still after him, if that's what the setting is. He's still not in Jerusalem, But you see, his vision now has been influenced by God. He's thought about God. He's been led to the rock that's higher than he is. And that's changed him. And you see it there in verse 5, confidence in God. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. He sees himself now back in the family, as it were. He sees himself now back close to God. If he'd felt at the ends of the earth before, he knows that God is still at the ends of the earth. And now he's trusting in God. And he's confident that God is going to prolong his life. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. Maybe he's been reminded of that great covenant that God made with him that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You remember? How David wanted to build the temple, didn't he? He wanted to build a place for God, and God says, no, too much blood on your hands. It's not going to be for you to do that after your time, when you rest with your fathers. I'm going to do that. And you remember, in 2 Samuel 7, he makes that great covenant promise, doesn't he? And he says, when your days are fulfilled, you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now again, we've got the advantage over David. Got the advantage over Solomon. Because we live the other side of the cross. We live the other side of the life of Christ. We know, in a way that perhaps David only knew obliquely, that ultimately that verse is about Jesus. Ultimately, that's about Christ. Ultimately, it's about great David's greater son, the one who would come and whose kingdom would last forever, the one whose kingdom would stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. This rock, the rock that is Christ, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And so when we read verse 6, we have Jesus in our minds again. But you see, he says, he shall abide before God forever, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. You see, he's confident now in his God. He's confident that his reign is going to go on. He's confident that whatever these overwhelming problems are, there's a way through them because he's trusting in the promises of God. And so he now calls upon God to enable him to do that. He knows that God has heard his vows and heard his cry. He now says, God, I want you now to prepare mercy and truth for me. I want to walk in mercy and truth. I want to sing your praise forever. I want daily to perform my vows. You see how the psalm ends? It ends with David now looking forward and saying, now from now on, my life is going to be again one of praise and one of obedience. See, that's the promise that he makes. He needs God's mercy and truth to help him. And we need God's mercy and truth to help him, don't we? When we're overwhelmed, or even in the good times, our daily prayer to God is, prepare mercy and truth. Help me. Help me to walk my life in that way that is pleasing to you. And then in verse 8, there is this double promise, isn't there? The promise that he will praise, he will go on praising God's name, and the promise that day by day he will do what is commanded of him and what he's vowed to do. So he started in a predicament. He's reminded himself of the Lord's protection, and now he comes with this great promise, the promise to be faithful, the promise to praise his God, the promise to be obedient to the commands of God and those vows that he's made. Now again, you see, here's the pattern for us. Here's where this psalm helps us. This psalm isn't just for the moment when we feel overwhelmed, but it's for that moment when God has spoken to us and assured us of his presence with us. And we've been lifted, as it were, out of the slough of despond, and we're going ahead again. But we go ahead again in praise and obedience. We go ahead again confident in the promises of God. We go ahead again trusting that God is going to give us everything that we need to live those lives that are pleasing for him and relying totally upon him for it. And that, my friends, is how you must face tomorrow. You might feel overwhelmed. You might feel as if you're at the ends of the earth. But God is your refuge and strength, very present help in time of trouble. He's the God who gives mercy and truth. He's the God who is worthy of our praise forever and ever. Amen.